This dynamic message is brought to you by New Creation Church, San Antonio.
Amen. And so here's the title of the message this morning. And it comes from John 1:17. Basically, it is titled, "The Law Was Given, But Grace and Truth Came." It's a powerful statement, and we're going to unpack it a little bit today, but I want you to pay close attention to that. It says, the law, in other words, the law of God, was given, but grace and truth came. Notice there is a contrast. There is a difference that is pointed out to us over there. Now, we're going to get into that, and we'll unpack that a little bit more in a moment. But according to the Bible, God's grace is His unmerited favor and kindness toward humanity. You know, sometimes when you ask someone or you ask people, what is grace? Some people think of a person who they know who's been named Grace. And they say, oh yeah, that's a friend of mine. Well, you know, grace is more than that. Or if you ask people, what is grace? Many believers, many Christians will tell you it is God's empowerment to live by His standard or by His law. And even though that sounds wonderful and it sounds like it's theologically correct, it's actually incorrect. God's grace is not an empowerment to live by God's law. I mean, in that title, which comes from John 1:17, it clearly makes a contrast between the two. And it's almost like an oxymoron to say that God's grace is God's empowerment for us to live by His law. And we're going to clarify that today. But God's grace is His unmerited favor. In other words, you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it. The moment you feel like you have to earn something from God, or you deserve something from God because of how good you've been toward Him and His kingdom and as a person living up to His standard, then that is no longer grace. You are looking for reward. You are looking for payback. And grace is not that. Grace is not payback. Grace is not reward. So if you put payback and reward into the picture, then you are not enjoying the grace of God, because the grace of God cannot be merited. It cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. The moment you feel like you have to earn and deserve something from God, then you are no longer relating to Him by grace. You are then relating to Him by law, because that's what the law of God is. Now, having said that, let's clarify that for a moment. For those of you who may not be totally familiar with this, you know, when you take your Bible, most people are familiar with the division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And within the Old Testament, please listen to this carefully, within the Old Testament, we find a number of covenants. The major one is the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is not the same as the entire Old Testament, because the entire Old Testament outlines the number of covenants God made with different individuals during that time. Then in the New Testament, we find the New Covenant embedded in there, and it describes and it outlines it for us, and it helps us understand that. So we cannot confuse and say that the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. No, the Old Covenant is in the Old Testament, and the New Covenant is in the New Testament, but the entirety of it is not the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. Okay? I trust that that makes sense. So then, here's the thing. What made the distinction between the Old and the New? It was the cross, the finished work of the cross. Jesus being crucified and dying for us and dying as us, being punished for our sin, taking our sin upon himself, and literally dying as we were in fallen Adam with that identity, right? So the cross is the distinction, the division between old and new, right? Old and new covenant. So the old covenant, which is before the cross, and it's within the Old Testament, the old covenant had an operating system, just like the new covenant has an operating system, right? What is the operating system of the old covenant? It's the law of God. What is the operating system of the new covenant? It is the grace of God. So it's two different systems, two different covenants, two different operating systems. Are you with me? Under the law, God gave, through Moses, the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is the basis of the law. There are another 603 commandments around those 10, making it a total of 613 commandments. And they're all outlined in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And so anyone who was before the cross and wanted to relate to God had to relate to him by the law. In other words, the Ten Commandments. Now, here's the thing. The Ten Commandments and the 603 around it are God's standard, God's perfect law. God is perfect. Scripture tells us that his law is perfect, and therefore it's a perfect standard, correct? We are descendants of an imperfect being, of a fallen being, namely Adam. Once he fell, he became imperfect, he became a fallen being. And therefore, how can imperfect people live up to a perfect standard? They cannot. And this is why under the old covenant, under the law, it was impossible to please God. It was impossible to live up to that perfect standard. This is why God sent his son Jesus to not only come and fulfill the law for us, that's why he was born through Mary, a human being, but he was the seed of God, so he wasn't the seed of Adam, so he wasn't fallen, he wasn't sinful, and therefore by being born, he was able to fulfill the law of God for us and on our behalf, and thus redeeming us at the cross, and thus bringing to an end the old way of relating to God, which is the law. Now, for anyone who may be thinking, oh, so are you saying that the law of God doesn't matter to us anymore, that we don't relate to God anymore that way? The answer is yes, we don't relate to God anymore, but we don't ignore the law. We embrace the law for the reasons God gave the law. And he gave the law to show us how in and of ourselves we cannot redeem ourselves. We can never live up to his perfect standard. We just cannot. We need redemption in Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. The law works as a mirror. When you wake up in the morning, you may have slobber all over the sides of your mouth. And if you're a lady and you didn't wash your makeup, you know, your mascara may be all smudged and your lipstick may be all over the place. And your hair may be a mess because you didn't, you know, wash and take off your hairspray or your gel or whatever product you use. So in the morning, when you go to the mirror is going to reflect your current state. And it is going to show you your imperfection. But the mirror itself cannot do anything to help you fix yourself, clean yourself, and get yourself to a good place. Physically, as far as your appearance. Are you with me? So all the mirror can do is show you where you fall short, where you are flawed. That's exactly how the law of God works. That's how the law of God is. All it does is it shows people where they don't measure up, where they fall short, but it doesn't show them how to make it right, how to fix it, and how to get to a better place with God. All it does is it shows their true state in fallen Adam. Then we have the cross. And so at the cross, Jesus brought to an end that way of relating to God. And he introduced the new covenant, or you could say the new way of relating to God. And in this new way of relating to God, it's no longer by law, it is by grace. Under the law, people had to earn and deserve God's blessing and favor. They do the commandments, they get blessed. They don't do the commandments, they get cursed. Well, it's not like that anymore in the new covenant. In the new covenant, Jesus fulfilled the law for us, and we no longer relate to God by law, even though we respect his law and we trust him to help us live up to that standard, but it's not how we relate to God. We relate to God by grace. In other words, we don't have to earn or deserve his favor. We have his favor because of what he did for us in and through Jesus. Amen. Now, I know that for some of you that may be very elementary, very basic, but I find believers just really not grasping and understanding that basic truth. And this is one of the reasons why I'm sharing what I'm sharing with you today. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I was in ministry for almost 20 years. No, it was less than that. 96 to 2009. How many years is that? Okay. So for 13 years, I didn't understand those truths. I understood a mixture of law and grace, because that's what the majority of people in Christendom do these days. They preach a mixture of law and grace, of old covenant and new covenant, and come up with a new system. And this is why they say grace empowers us to fulfill the law and live it. No, it doesn't. It's two different operating systems. It's like taking an iPhone and taking an Android phone and saying, you know, if I just blend them together, I'm going to have the perfect phone. No, you won't. That's not how it works. And so, but anyway, so that's what grace is about. And I didn't mean to rabbit trail there, but I think we need to clear that as well. And so God's grace is his unmerited favor and kindness towards humanity. Amen. Or you could say God's grace is his divine assistance given to us, not because we deserve it, but because of God's love and mercy. Think about you who are parents. Your kids can do the worst thing out, and you will still love them. You will still extend mercy to them. So mercy, according to the Bible, says you don't get what you deserve. Grace says you get what you don't deserve. That's another way of looking at it. Amen. And so that's what the grace of God is. Now, God's grace, or should I say, this is why God's grace is so central to the gospel, to the truth, because it is how God wants us to relate to him as new covenant believers. And so what the grace of God does, in actual fact, is it also reveals God's character, and it also reveals his plan for salvation. The law doesn't do that. The law doesn't reveal the fullness of God's character. The law doesn't reveal a plan for salvation by itself. It points us to the grace of God. Amen. And so today I want to share with you five specific aspects about the grace of God. And I'm going to spend a little more time on one or two of them than I will the rest, because I want to convey just further truths about those aspects, okay? And so let's have a look at this. So the first aspect that I want to share with you, and it's not going to be on the screen, but just pay close attention. The first aspect that I want to share with you about the grace of God is that grace is not something we earn. It is freely given by God. You don't have to earn grace. You don't have to deserve grace. As I said earlier, if you feel that you need to, then it's not grace. You're under law. because that's how the law operates. Grace operates undeservedly. You cannot earn, you cannot deserve it, okay? So it's God's undeserved favor. Let's have a look at some scripture to back that up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 from the King James. It says, for by grace, notice it's by grace, by unmerited favor. In other words, you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, by believing in Jesus and the finished work of the cross, which is what the law points to, then you are saved without having to earn or deserve it. Then it says, and that, so just to qualify it, it says, and that not of yourselves. In other words, there is absolutely nothing you can do to be saved because it's by grace. Then to qualify that, it says, it is the gift of God. Notice, not the payment, not the reward, but the gift of God. Not of works. In other words, not of earning and deserving, lest any man or any person should boast. So in other words, no one is ever going to be able to say, well, you know, I did this for God, and I did that for God, and I did more than this, and I read my Bible more, and I went to church more, I tithed more, and it's good to do all those things. But the point is that that's not how you are saved. And there are so many religions today that are still under law. They still have people under the law, trying to get them to earn and deserve through confession, through prayer, through fasting, through doing all these different works, telling them that that's how they are saved and that's how they will ultimately be saved. And my question is, what do they do with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that says you are saved by grace, period. It's not of yourself and nothing you can do is going to get you saved. It's purely by unmerited favor. Amen. So that shows us that grace is not something we earn. It is freely given by God. Now, that verse 9 that we saw there, let's put it up again if you don't mind. It says there, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to read that verse 9 from the Passion Translation. Watch how it puts it. It's pretty powerful. It says, so no one, now no one means no one, right? So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. See? So if you are trying to strive to impress God, if you are striving to think that doing all these things is going to give me God's favor and His attention, you're wasting your time. You are trying to relate to God by the law. And according to Hebrews, God did away with that system. We no longer relate to Him by law. So what are people doing trying to spend time, you know, striving and working and doing all these things? Now, of course, some extremist, some crazy, silly person is going to say, well, so are you saying we should do nothing for God and it doesn't matter what we do for God because we cannot earn it or deserve it? Well, the short answer is yes, but someone who receives such wonderful grace, do you really think they're not going to want to do anything for God and just express gratitude to God by living a godly life? Of course they will. I mean, it makes no sense any other way. But anyway, so that's the first thing that I want to share with you about the grace of God. The second thing that I want to share with you about the grace of God is that Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's grace. If you want to understand the grace of God, all you have to do is look at Jesus and His life while He was here on the earth. He always expressed grace. He never said no to anybody. He never turned anyone down who reached out to Him. He always reached out with blessing, with favor, because He lived grace. He is grace, as you will see in a moment. And so look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, from the King James again. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Question, who do you think this is talking about? it's talking about the Lord Jesus, because he's the only one that brought salvation, and he's the only one that took on human form and showed himself to us. So notice how here Titus personalizes, personifies the grace of God, and basically equates him with Jesus. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is grace. He is the ultimate expression of grace. And what did grace do? What did Jesus do? He brought salvation and he showed himself to us. Amen. Here's another one. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 from the King James translation. It says, being justified freely. Notice, freely. So you don't get justified before God by doing things or trying to earn or deserve. You get justified before God freely. How? By his grace. Not by earning or deserving, but by his unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So once more you see, Jesus is the ultimate expression of the grace of God. And he justifies us. Amen. So that's the second aspect that we need to understand, that Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's grace. The third thing that I want to share with you today is that grace is not only for salvation. I think that's also often what many believers have been taught and think. You know, grace is just to get us saved. No, grace is more than that. It is also for daily living. So not only do you receive salvation by grace, you should also live every day by the grace of God. You see, grace is the sustaining power of the Christian life. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 from the King James here. And the red is what Jesus said, okay? And he said unto me, this is Paul the Apostle. He was going through a hard time. He had this thing called the thorn in the flesh. And I've taught on that, and I'll teach on it again sometime, what a big misunderstanding people have about what the thorn in the flesh of Paul is. But while he was going through this hard time, Paul says, and he said unto me, in other words, the Lord Jesus said to me, because remember, he prayed about it. He said, Lord, take this away from me. Three times he prayed. And he said unto me, watch this, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, notice he equates the power of Christ to the grace of God, may rest upon me. Now let's leave that there for a moment. I want to point out some things there. Notice the Lord Jesus said to him, when Paul was going through a hard time and experiencing extreme persecution, severe trial, severe just abuse in general from people. And he said, Lord, help me in this thing that I'm going through in my life. And the Lord said to him, my unmerited favor, my grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't telling him, he wasn't shutting him up with that statement. He wasn't giving him an answer. He was giving him a solution. And the solution is my grace. Tap into my grace. Don't try and earn and deserve breakthroughs. Don't try and earn and deserve what you need to see this change, but rather just trust in my undeserved blessing and favor. Amen. That's what God was saying to him. In other words, what the Lord was saying to him, whatever you're going through in life, my grace is there to sustain you. It is more than sufficient. Amen. So you can see that grace is more than just for salvation. It is also for daily living. Here's another one, Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly, talking to believers here. He says, when you're going through anything, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, the throne of unmerited favor. Praise God that his throne is called that. That we may obtain, notice, not earn or deserve, but just simply obtain mercy. In other words, you're not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you don't deserve, which is unmerited favor. And find grace to help in time of need. Now, doesn't that also tell you that grace is not just for salvation, but it's also for daily living? In other words, whatever you're going through in life, come to the throne of the grace of God and reach out and obtain mercy, obtain grace, which will help you in the time of need. I know for me, I've learned to tap into that more than I'd like to realize sometimes, because whatever I'm going through in my life, I've learned already. I'm going to trust God's grace, His unmerited favor. I don't want God to look at my merit, my performance, my human striving. I don't want Him to think that, you know, does He deserve it? Does He earn it? Because He doesn't. And therefore, I shouldn't think that way. I shouldn't think to myself, well, you know, do I deserve God to come through for me? Do I deserve God? Have I earned His blessing so that He can do something in the situation for me? We're not supposed to think like that. We are supposed to think like this. I have God's unmerited favor, not because of what I've done or what I haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done for me through the finished work of the cross. Therefore, even though I may have had a part in this bad situation that I'm in, even though I may have caused the situation, I can trust the unmerited favor of God to come through for me and help me out of this, because it's not on the basis of my merit, my performance. It's on the basis of what He's done for me. That's how we tap into the day, into the grace of God daily. Amen. And that's what He wants us to do. Those two verses just showed us that. So the fourth thing that I, or fourth aspect that I want to share with you today about the grace of God is that grace teaches us and enables us to live godly lives. You see, grace is the transforming power of God. It changes us from the inside out to help us be godly, live godly. Why? Because that's the nature of grace. It's the nature of the character of God. Let me show you some scripture to prove that, okay? Titus 2, 11 and 12. We read the first one. Now we're going to read an additional verse to that. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people." Here it comes. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So notice, the grace of God teaches us to live godly. Does that not say that? Of course it does. So it teaches us to live godly. Now, of course, having read that, then we need to ask the question, how does the grace of God teach us to do that? And I'm glad you asked. So I came ready with my notes. I have 5 points to share with you how God's grace teaches us to live godly lives. The first way that grace teaches us to live godly lives is by changing our relationship with sin. Romans 6:14, look at this. "For sin," now notice it doesn't say sins, it says sin. So it's talking about the state of sin, the whole entirety of sin. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." In other words, it's not going to rule over you. "For you are not under the law, but under grace." So notice, if you choose to relate to God by law, then sin will exercise its authority and rulership over you. But if you relate to God by grace, then sin can no longer rule over you like it would under law. You see, when you place yourself under the law, then sin rules over you. Why? Because, you know, for one, it says, "Thou shalt not steal." No, that's not the first, but I'm just saying, if you think about the commandments, "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not have other gods," "Thou shalt," you know, this and that. And if you fail to "thou shalt," then guess what? You feel guilt, shame, and condemnation because you failed. And that's how sin exercises its power over you, by making you feel guilty, full of shame, and making you feel inferior before God. That's how sin rules over you. And sin can only rule over you when you place yourself under law. That's why that verse said that. So when you place yourself under grace, in other words, unmerited blessing and favor, then, you know, when you mess up, you say, Father, I'm sorry I did that. I thank you for helping me overcome that. But you remain confident that you have the unmerited favor of God. Amen. You see, that's when grace rules over you. It's not to say that you sweep sin under the rug. It's not to say that you choose to ignore it and just take advantage of it. No. It just means that this is how it teaches you basically to deny ungodliness, because you realize the value of the grace of God and you realize that grace changes your relationship with sin. You no longer have to yield to sin's result, to sin's rulership over you. So it changes your relationship with sin. Are you with me? That's how the grace teaches us. The second way that grace teaches us is that instead of following rules out of fear, grace leads us into a love-driven obedience. One way that I can illustrate that is, for example, you know, I don't have to love my family. I don't have to love my wife or my daughter, but I get to love them. I want to love them, right? Do they always make me happy? No. Do I always make them happy? No. But they still love me and I still love them. Why? Because we want to love each other. And because we love each other, we want to please each other and live our lives according to how it makes them happy. So it's not me following a law. It's me doing it out of love and out of appreciation. It's the same thing. Grace teaches us to have a relationship with God, not out of following rules out of fear, but basically obey because we have love for Him and we see His love for us. Does that make sense? That's what how grace teaches us. You see, true grace doesn't excuse sin. It teaches us to say no to sin. We just saw that in that verse too. Look at Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 from the Voice translation. I love the way this translation puts it because it amplifies it beautifully. Look at this. This is now people saying, well, you know, if we have so much grace, then we can sin and we're okay because, you know, grace covers sin. And so this is how he responds. He says, how should we respond to all this? Is it good to persist in a life of sin so that grace may multiply even more? So some people were saying, well, if grace is so powerful, then we might as well sin so we can experience more grace. And he says, no, that's not the case. Then he says, absolutely not. How can we die to a life where sin ruled over us and then invite sin back into our lives? In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if you have been free from your relationship with sin and the rulership of sin in your life, why would you be so silly to go and engage in sin again so that you invite sin into your life again and it places you under the law and you go back and worse to what you were before? He says it makes no sense. Why would you want to do that? Why? Because the grace of God teaches us by changing our relationship with sin, but also by helping us obey out of love instead of out of obligation. And then the third way that grace teaches us is by giving us a new identity. It's not on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, you know, he who has received salvation in Jesus is a new creation, which is where we get the name of our church. And if you are a new creation, it means that you've been given a new identity. And so this is how grace teaches you. So when we understand that we are now children of God and not slaves of God, because that's what the law says it did to people, then our desires start to align with His will. So often people that have met my daughter say, you know, she's so much like you. And even Helena has said, she says, you know, she's so much like you. And that's because, you know, she's my child. She picks up my ways. She picks up our ways, Helena and I. And so that's why she's so much like us. Why? Because that identity teaches her to be like that. And so in the same way, grace teaches us by giving us a new identity, which is our identity in Jesus. So we don't live righteously to earn favor. We live righteously because we've already received favor in Jesus. And then the other way, I think it's number four, grace teaches us through the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit of grace. So that's how it teaches us. Then also, grace teaches us by focusing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example of grace and truth, remember? So the more we behold Him, the more we are transformed into His image, says the Bible. See, grace is not a license to sin. It is the power to overcome sin and live like Jesus. This is why Scripture and the New Covenant points us to Jesus. It tells us to look at Him, to trust Him, to depend on our identity in Him. Grace teaches us by telling us this is what Jesus is like and that's what you are like, so just live into that. That's how grace teaches us. Now, I know that I've rushed through those, but I wanted to give you a little taste. One day we can do a series and a detailed teaching on that, but that's the fourth aspect of the grace of God. It teaches us. Amen. And so, fifthly and lastly, grace is how we relate to God in the new covenant. I think I've already explained that in the beginning. And so grace stands in contrast to the old covenant. You see, the law basically reveals sin, but it cannot save. That's why under the old covenant, people could never be saved, because all the law did was show them where they failed, but it didn't give them a solution. Grace gives us the solution. And so we come to the verse of the title of our message, John 1:17. Look at what it says there. It says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, pay attention to the words I've emboldened there. It says that the law of God, the old covenant law, how people related to God before the cross, was given. And how the new covenant, how people relate to God in the new covenant, it says it came. So the one was given, the other one came. Now, it's so important for us to understand that contrast, because it is a contrast. The law was given, but grace came. Okay? If you look at the original language of those words, the best way that I can illustrate to you the difference between the two and the contrast between the two is, it's like a teacher, okay? If a teacher handed out a rule book to students, to their class, all that he or she is doing is giving them the rules. All he or she is doing is telling them, and the handbook tells them what to do, but it doesn't empower them to obey it. Are you with me? The rule book only defines the standard. So if you were part of my class and I gave you the handbook full of the rules on how to be in the school, all I'm doing is I'm giving you the standard. I'm giving you what defines the standard, but I'm not actually empowering you to follow the rules and fulfill those rules. That's what the law is. It was a handbook given to the people that told them what God's standard is, but it didn't empower them to fulfill it. Are you with me? Whereas grace, where it says grace came, what that means is that instead of receiving a rule book, the teacher comes alongside the students, teaching them and helping them, living out the lessons with them. And that is what Jesus did with grace. Instead of giving us God's rule book, what He did is He came in person and He showed us what it's like to live under grace, what it's like to live within the grace of God, and what God's grace looks like. And then He said, "I am going, but I'm going to give you one like me, who's the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to stay with you through the Holy Spirit, and for your entire life, I'm going to teach you, help you, and walk alongside you and teach you how to live in the grace of God and by my grace." I hope that made sense. because that's the difference, the contrast between the two. Amen. And so to summarize that contrast, we can put it this way. The law exposed sin. Grace brought salvation. The law is external. Grace is internal and personal. Are you with me? The law was written on tablets of stone. Grace writes the law of God, the royal law of love in our hearts. Amen. The law demands righteousness. Grace provides righteousness. The law condemns. Grace redeems and restores. Romans 8, verse 3 and 4 from the Amplified Translation. Well, look at this real carefully, because now we're going to clarify this point, that grace is how we relate to God in the new covenant. Okay? It says, for what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, in other words, man's nature without the Holy Spirit, in other words, unsaved nature, God did. So what the law could not do, God did. How? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it and overcame it in the person of his own son, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us, who do not live our lives in the ways of the flesh, guided by the worldliness and our sinful nature, but live our lives in the ways of the Spirit, guided by His power. I mean, in essence, that whole portion is telling us that God, the law, could not save us. All it did was, like a mirror, show us our fallen state. And God, and man could never live up to a perfect standard as imperfect beings. So what did God do? God sent His perfect Son, Jesus, to die for us and to die as us and pay the price and penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven and given a new identity and thus be able to relate to Him by grace, because Jesus fulfilled the law in us and continues to do that. Amen. And so we receive this wonderful salvation. So grace is the operating system of the new covenant. If anything, that's what that portion tells us. We are to relate to God by grace, not by law. And worse, not by a mixture of law and grace. That is just deadly. That to me is like schizophrenic Christianity. Because one morning you'll wake up and I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Oh, I feel guilty before God. Oh, I'm sorry, God. And you spend the day feeling sorry for yourself and trying to apologize to God. And the next day when you feel like you've been forgiven, you're living by the grace of God and everything's good until you mess up again. You see, that's what a mixture of law and grace will do. No, God wants us to relate to Him by grace. Amen. And appreciate the law for the reasons He gave the law. Praise God. So God's grace is God's love in action. We've seen that today. God's grace saves, sustains, and transforms us in Jesus. Praise God. And God's grace is the foundation of our salvation and the power that enables us to live a life pleasing to God. Grace is not just a one-time gift, but an ongoing supply of divine help, keeping us closer and closer to God.
We trust that you were blessed by today's message. For more information about our church, our service times and location, or to make a donation to help us spread the gospel of God's love and grace, please visit our website at newcreationchurchsa.com.